Yo, hey, what's up? What's up? Hi, guys. Hey, everybody, come on in. Get on in here. While you're walking in, tell the people behind you, like, hurry up. So we got some testimony we're going to share today. Hi, hello, good evening. Well, hey, we're glad you guys are here tonight. Welcome to Midweek. And for those who are online, we're so happy you're online tonight. We told you that we're going to start doing testimonies. And the reason why is because if you look around the room, there's people in here that you don't know what God has rescued them from. And one of those people is my friend Alice Baggerly. I met her right here at a Super Bowl party at our church. And tonight, we get the great honor of hearing her speak. So will you guys give a warm applaud for Miss Alice?
Thank you. Thank you to everyone for being here. Thank you to the church for allowing me to share my testimony. And just know that I'm a little bit nervous. I'm not normally a public speaker, but I have some. So if you see me look down at my phone, it's because I'm trying to stay on track. Okay, so to start off with, I want to say my story is not just about how far I fell, but more importantly, how deep Jesus reached for me. I was raised attending church and even asked Jesus into my heart at about 7 years old. But as time went by, I decided that Christianity or church was not for me. What I saw or thought was that people looked good on the outside, but surely they must live very differently on the inside. So I walked away from God, and I began pursuing the world, the fleshly pleasures. By my late teens, I was drinking heavily, using drugs, and doing anything that made me feel good. In my 20s, 30s, and even early 40s, this lifestyle had me in a deep spiral. I was in and out of many hospitals. I was homeless. I destroyed many relationships, many professional opportunities. I was bankrupt, really, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. In 2018, I found myself yet in another terrible position, facing homelessness yet again. And I remember picking up the phone and calling my brother. And I said one of the truest things I'd said in a long time, and that was, I have no hope. So I went into treatment. This was probably the 15th time. I lost count, honestly. And I really wanted to change, but I didn't know how. Some things happened. I wound up moving to Atlanta alone. And I began attending recovery meetings. And what I heard was the point of the recovery meetings was to find God and to establish a relationship and dependence on Him. So I began working the steps of recovery, and I think it's important, at least in my story, to say step four was a moral inventory of myself. So I wrote out everything I had ever done, and it was a lot. It took me a few weeks, and then I sat with my sponsor, and I was going to confess to her and to God everything I'd done, and I did that. And it took about 3 days. When I was done, I was supposed to go home and sit quietly for an hour and review all of that. So I went home, but I'd heard everything I'd done. And I was so overcome with emotion or guilt that I began to pray. And I prayed to the God that my mother believed in. And I prayed to the God that I knew at 7 years old. And I prayed for an hour. And I asked for forgiveness. And I asked that he change me. And I knew at the end of that prayer, something powerful had happened. And doors began to open. Opportunities started happening. In 2022, I came here to a Super Bowl party. Bill invited me, so thank you, Bill. And at first I was like, I don't know if I can do this, I don't know. But there was something here. I saw a sign that said a church for everyone, and I was so relieved and comforted by that. So I came back, and for some reason I could hear what Pastor Tommy was saying. And then I saw the church in action, and I saw them feeding not only the victims of human trafficking, but also the perpetrators. And I said, I know this is real. So one Sunday morning, I quietly raised my hand at the invitation, and I said, I believe. Thank you, God, I now know your name. I've been seeking you, who you are, for so long. There's a lot more I could say, but I can tell you, in October, I will celebrate 7 years of this recovery. And my life has totally been transformed. Physically, I've been healed. I have no health problems. I haven't been in a hospital in over 6 years. Financially, I paid back a massive amount of debt within 2 years. Things just started happening. I've been restored way beyond anything I ever dreamed of. Emotionally, I'm stable. I have peace instead of fear. My relationships are good today. I have friends. Thank you, Debbie, for coming. I get to see and do things I've never done before. And most importantly, spiritually, thank you, Jesus. I know who you are. I know what you've done in my life. I've been called to serve on a mission field across the world. And I gladly lay it all down and go with joy because I know the one I serve. My only response to all of this can be, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Come on, why don't you stand to your feet? What a wonderful testimony. How many of you guys could testify that he changes your life? It doesn't matter how far you've fallen away. It doesn't matter how hard the battle, he is a victorious God. Can we worship him tonight? Will you give him some praise? All right. Now look, I talk too much. And I'm looking at the time right now. I'm going, I got to book it, all right? I got to get going. Now, right after service, we got a bunch of pizzas. Anyone in here like pizza? Does anyone? Okay, sick. We're going to have some fellowship. And our goal on Wednesday nights is that you get the Word of God and that you have good fellowship with fellow believers. How many of you guys love that? Anyone in here love that idea? I do too. And so I want tonight, before you go home, if you don't like pizza, fine. I'll find you something else to eat. But I want you out there hanging out with people. You guys cool with that? Okay, let's do it. So I want you to get your Bibles right now, Matthew chapter 26. We left off, and I'm going to go back to verse 31, all right? Matthew 26, verse 31, give you a little recap of what's been going on. They just had the Passover, all right? They just broke bread. They just had wine. They just sat there and talked about who Jesus is, the new sacrifice. And I'm going to be talking to you tonight about deception in the end times a little bit. That's been on my heart. I got to talk to you. But let me read this scripture to you, and I'm going to get right into this thing. And let me pray. Father, I pray that the word comes alive in our hearts tonight. For God, it is your word that produces fruit in us. So God, I pray that your word would come alive. Verse 31, on the way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus told his disciples, tonight all of you will desert me, for the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Pause for a second. I love this scripture. Jesus says, I know what the word of God says. He's been hanging out with him for 3 years. And he says, I know what God's word says. This is what's going to happen. You're my friends. You're dear to me. You've been walking with me for a long time. But the word says that you're going to split. Now, I'm saying that because I want to make something clear. As I talk about this, my mind has been on the end times all, I don't know, last like 6 months. I've been really praying, Father, I know that the end times is coming, and your word makes it very clear that things are going to happen, regardless of how I feel about it. Regardless of what I think and when it should happen, it's going to happen. And here he is. He says, I want you to know you are going to desert me because the word of God said that's what's going to happen. And then he says afterwards, he says, and I will go ahead of you after I raise from the dead and I'll meet you in Galilee. Now that's good news. I want to say this. This is good news. But look at what they say to him. Now I want to remind you, verse 32, he says this, you're going to scatter, but I will be raised from the dead, and I will go ahead of you to Galilee, and I will meet you there. Very plain language. But Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Verse 34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you ever knew me. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples vow the same. How many of you guys believe that in the end times, you're going to make it through? Anyone in here believe that? I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope you do. All right, good. I'm not trying to discourage you. But I look at this scripture with Peter, and it puts a check in my heart that he's sitting with Jesus. He knows Jesus. He sits there and he knows his teachings. He's walking in the miracles of Jesus. And when Jesus tells him, hey, it's about the word of God says it's going to happen. I want you to know you're going to fall into this vein right here. You're going to fall into this. He goes, no, I won't. No, I won't. And that always puts a little check in my heart. Now, I'm not trying to freak you out. I don't want you to question your faith. That's not what I'm after. But I will say you and I need to be people who don't trust our own judgment so well. I'm saying this because in Corinthians, Paul says this about his ministry. He says, man, he goes, man, you shouldn't just judge the ministry. He says, I don't even judge my own ministry. He said, because what's it matter if I think I'm doing good in my ministry? I have one master who needs to judge me. I'm concerned with his judgment. And I think a lot of times, I know I do, and I'm assuming you do, because I don't think we're that much different. I think a lot of times we satisfy ourselves and we judge our Christian walk. We say, I think I'm pretty good. And how we do that is we look around at everybody else and go, well, I'm doing pretty good. Now, we're really good at pointing out other people's flaws. Have you guys noticed that? We're really good at pointing out other people's flaws. And Peter over here, he's going, no, you know what? Everyone else might deny you, Father, but I'm not going to do that. I just want to put a warning out there. Be aware of how foolish your flesh is and how deceitful your own heart is. And it will satisfy you so that you do not chase after him anymore. Your heart will satisfy you. And that's what I mean by that. Your heart will get you in a place that you could pad all your sins. You could pad all your ideas. You could get real comfortable with who you are till you're satisfied in your position with Christ. And it will cause you to stop reading the word of God. And it will cause you to stop praying. And you can look back on your life when you started getting comfortable in your flesh and you started thinking you're doing okay. When you used to be that wild person who prayed a lot. Used to be that person who would fast. Used to be that person who would not ever skip a day of the word of God. But your heart got satisfied and said, I'm good. You became like Peter. I'm not going to fall. You got too confident in your flesh. And now you look back sometimes, you go, man, I miss my old me who was used to worship the Lord. I used to dance around my home. I want to encourage you. Your heart is wicked and it's foolish and it's deceitful. Push into the Lord even when you feel confident of yourself. Just so you know, I prayed for you guys today. I pray for myself this every day. Father, keep me humble, that I would believe you even over my own judgment about myself. Now, I want to read something, though. This is important. Actually, before I get to that, let me talk about this end time stuff, just real quick. In Matthew, we read this in chapter 24. He says, man, there's going to be times, there's going to be signs and wonders. And he says, the deceit's going to be so thick that if possible, it would fool the elect. And I used to read that, and I don't know why, but for some reason, I thought deceit was going to be like right on the nose. Like, I don't know, people are going to come out and be like, Jesus isn't real. And somehow people are going to start falling for it. But I was been watching, I mean, honestly, for the last like 5 years since I became pastor. It was COVID. It was 3 weeks before COVID I got voted into this position. Yeah, that's not funny. Hey, who's laughing at that? Get out of here with that. Yeah. And the first things that happened when I became the pastor, the second week we had a guy who was on medicine that one of the side effects of suicidal thoughts. He committed suicide. And then we had his funeral, and the next week was COVID. And we just had a church split. And then we had racism became like the center of the United States of America. You guys remember this? It was like everything. George Floyd and Trayvon and all these kids. And back then, I remember thinking, man, I don't know how to navigate. And I just clung to the Lord. And I've just been watching this thing that's happening. And even this just yesterday, literally I was in here praying for everyone. Not everyone, actually. I certain people on my mind, because I just read on the news about this young man, two young men actually, hanging in a tree in Mississippi. You might not have heard of it. You might have heard it, but I just heard about this. And my first thought was not, oh, no, that's messed up. No, that is messed up. My first thought was, Father, keep my brothers and sisters from deceit. Because there's going to be bitterness that's going to start welling up inside of you. And you'll be able to say to yourself while you're watching, you know, you guys all saw what happened last week. You watched the video. You all saw all these terrible things. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to get a lot worse. There's going to be a lot worse things that you're going to start watching on the news. A lot more things are going to start popping up. I'm just going to tell you right now that will justify your flesh to take a hold of you. A lot more stuff's going to start coming up. And it's going to be so hard to decipher how you're supposed to react to it, because it's going to hit you right in home. It's going to hit you in your identity. It's going to hit you, and you're going to start thinking about your children. It's going to start thinking about you, and you're going to say, that's me. That's what you're going to say. That's me up there. And it's going to cause a bitterness. And I started realizing this last 5 years that the deceit that's going to come in isn't just the signs and wonders. There's going to be a deceit that Christians will think that they could have disdain for their brother and still have a relationship with God. And that's going to be the deceit that gets a lot of Christians. Because Christ makes it really clear. He says, hey, listen, you're going to make it through those end times. That's what we all said. Hopefully, most of us raised our hands in here. Not everyone, but most of us said, I want to make it through those end times. Let me just warn you about some deceit that's coming after you. It's a little lie that says you could hate your brethren and still love the Lord. It's a little lie that says you could have an enemy and hate your enemy. Not pray for them, not bless them, but hate them and still love the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, that's deceit that's creeping in your life. And I read this little story about Peter, and I think to myself, Father, we're in one of those crazy moments. I mean, this is the Son of God going to the cross. The next one, the Son of God is coming to bring a vengeance, the time of atonement, right? He's coming in, like we read in Isaiah, the day of his wrath. The day of his vengeance. And if you read Isaiah 63, you can read what that looks like. It's not a beautiful day. It's a scary day. I'm getting concerned for my brothers and sisters that the deceit isn't that you're going to start there and deny Christ. The deceit is you're going to start denying your brothers and sisters, and that is denying Christ. You're going to start being offended by immature foolishness. Keep your heart on the Father. And one last thing I got to say about this. If you put your identity in anything else outside of Christ, it's a hook in you. If you put your identity in anything outside of Christ, I'm going to tell you, the world is going to use that identity to get you. And you can say all day, yeah, but that's who I am. I wanted to stop you right there. No, it ain't. You're God's son. You are the son of God. You guys have been bought by Christ himself. And when you start identifying with everything else in the world, and listen, it's going to get you, because you will say, yeah, that is like me. Yeah, that is like me. No, you are been bought by Christ. You are no longer your own identity. You are no longer whoever you think you are. You are His. You are a new creation. There is no other culture but His culture when you are a Christian. And I'm saying that because yesterday when I saw that story, I prayed for some of you. Because I know you. I've sat with you. I've heard what's brought you distraught. I heard what brought you some of that quote-unquote church hurt. And that church hurt, that pain, which might be real, doesn't justify you being disagreeable and hating your brethren and saying to yourself, well, they're no longer a Christian. I went home yesterday. I told my wife, honey, we need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, for deceit is sneaking into their lives, causing them to have disdain for their brothers and their sisters, causing them to curse their enemies, not bless their enemies, causing them to depart from the ways of Christ, yet they say, Lord, Lord, watch out. Watch out. Because this next part, what I see with Peter, I also see with us. Check this out. He told them, Jesus says in verse 38, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, he didn't say it to the other guys, he said to Peter, the one who said, I'll make it to the end. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Again, he repeats, keep watch and pray. I love the language that he's using because remember, chapter 24 and 25, he says, I'm going to tell you right now, you better keep watch. I'm returning, and when I return, you better have your eyes open. Keep watch. Verse 20 says, keep watch and pray so that you will not be given into temptation. For your spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Do you see that scripture? On the journey there, Peter is declaring, I'm never going to abandon my God. I'm never going to deny you, Father. No way would I ever desert you. They might desert you. All the other Christians might desert you, but not me. But at the same time, while he's saying that, he can't even stay awake to pray. At the same time that he's saying, Father, I will never desert you, he can't even stay awake and pray. Think about that for a second. I put a lot of confidence in my flesh that I'll make it through the end times, my oil full. But if I don't have a lifestyle of prayer, I think I'm joking on myself. I think I'm joking on myself. When I walk in and I go to pray, and I can't go for more than a couple minutes before I have to check my phone. I go in to pray, and I can't go a couple minutes before I start thinking about all the things I need to get done. I go in to pray. Shoot, man. I try to wake up early in the morning, but I went to sleep late last night, so I don't want to wake up in the morning and pray early, so I skip it, and I go to work. And then I go, yeah, but the end times are going to make it. I know that this isn't a scripture about the end times, but when I look at this scripture, I keep thinking to myself, man, I think there's a warning in here for us. You should be people who pray. You should be people who are praying. Not people who are getting on and looking at everything else in the world. Entertainment, news, listen to your song, want to have a good time. No, people who go, Father, the time is at hand. I need to watch. And I love that he used that word with Peter. Watch. Keep watching. Pray. That's what he said that you and I are supposed to do at the end times. And I have a feeling some of us are sleeping because it feels too good right now. I think some of us are sleeping on our Christian walk because everything is good. Our house is nice. We're comfortable. And I'll be honest with you, we're rich. And the Father's going, no, you're poor. You're naked. But I'm knocking on your door. Revelation chapter 3. You go, no, I'm good. I'm feeling good. And he's going, no, you're blind. You're lukewarm in your walk. And he says this, he's gracious. He's even gracious to Peter. I knock at your door, and if you answer, I will what? Not condemn you, I will sit with you. I will eat with you. I want to make this clear. His graciousness should be admired. This should be something that you look at and go, I can't believe you're this good. But I just can't think, man, I believe there is a knocking right now. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Jesus' desire of not wanting to suffer. I want you to hear me when I say this. Jesus Christ is God. And when I say that, I want you to recognize the humility that he took on to become a man. And I always think about him becoming a helpless baby in the arms of Mary and Joseph, how much humility that is. But this other part of humility, that our God, the creator of heaven and the earth, and we read this in Corinthians, and you read this in the book of John, that through Jesus, all things were created. And he says, I don't want to suffer, but I will suffer like any other human being, even worse than that, if that's what you desire for me, God. Now, you didn't read this in Matthew with me, but if you read in the book of John and Luke, when he's washing the disciples' feet, he says something to them. He says, you are not greater than me. You could be as good as me, but you're not greater than me. So as you see me wash people's feet, you wash people's feet. Now, when I read this scripture and I see him begging the Father at first, saying, God, I don't want to do this. This is a real suffering. He's in real body. He's in real flesh. He has real nerve endings. He has real pain. He's going to go through a real suffering that his body is not equipped to go through, just like your body is not equipped to go through. It's not going to be easy for him. As he begs the Father, I want you to remember, this is our God becoming man and suffering to the point where he's begging the Father, I don't want to go through with the plan that's already been established, but it's not about me, it's about you. Let me tell you about your Christian walk. Your Christian walk will be littered with the sufferings of this world if you're going to be like him. Your Christian walk is going to be littered with the sufferings of this world if you're going to be like him. And if a little suffering makes you upset, and if a little suffering knocks you off your rocker, I'm going to encourage you, get to a place of prayer and say, Father, I don't want this. I'm confessing to you. I don't want to suffer this age, but it's not about me, Father. What do you desire from me instead? Your will first. When he gets up, verse 47, it says, and even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and the elders of the people. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. You'll know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him a kiss. And Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. Let me actually explain this because some people don't know this. We talked about this last week, but let me say it again. Judas's betrayal was not showing them where Jesus was. Judas's betrayal was telling them a secret place to find Jesus where the crowds weren't at. And he was saying in the middle of the night, I want to show you where he's at. And he says, it's going to be dark out there, so I'll kiss him because I know which one's going to be him. You won't be able to recognize it's dark. I'll kiss him on the cheek to let you know who it is. Now remember, these Pharisees want to put Jesus to death, but they're afraid to do it in front of the crowd, so they're doing it in the middle of the night. It's going to be important. So it says in verse 51, our dog Peter, it doesn't say it here, but we know it's Peter, but one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Put away your sword, Jesus told them. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? All right. I don't know if you saw this. Jesus says, I don't want to do it. And this is what's really crazy. But he has the authority not to do it. He could say at any moment, the suffering's too great. Father, let angels come down and protect me right now. He has the authority. It says right here, don't you know I could ask for thousands of angels to come down? But he says, but it's more important that I fulfill the word of God. I'm not going to go deep on this because I don't have enough time to go too deep. You guys know what meekness is? Meekness, meek, to be meek, does not mean that you're cowardly or you're soft. It means that you have great strength, but you don't use it. It means that you have great strength, but you're self-controlled. Meekness is the idea of what Jesus was perfect example of, that he had all the authority to destroy his enemies, yet he didn't, because he was more concerned with what the Father had for him. You and I need to be people who say, Father, I'm more concerned about your will than even what I could protect myself with. You could go on a deep rabbit hole on that, talking about what it means to really trust the Lord's ways are better than your ways. But I got to continue reading, because I'm going to finish this chapter tonight. Then Jesus, oh, by the way, he puts the ear back on him. That's in the other Gospels. 55, then Jesus said to the crowd, am I a dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Even the people who arrested Jesus, then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and the elders had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. Then he went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witnesses, they could not use any testimony. Finally, two men came forward who declared, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus replied, you have said it, and in the future you'll see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now I want to pause for a second right here at 64 to give you some understanding. Jesus is going to trial amongst just the Jews in this part of the scriptures. And just the Jews. Now, I want to remind you, the Jews are under Roman law. So there's another government over them. And their hope is that a Messiah, which means a king, a prophesied king, is going to show up and they're going to free Israel. And Israel is going to be this great nation. And the prophets and all the law has revealed this. And these Pharisees want that. They want not a kingdom of the heart. They want a kingdom of the land. And Jesus isn't bringing that. And they want to just, you know, they're like, let's get rid of this guy. So the first thing you hear him say, they say, he said he's going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That ticks them off. Now he's broken Jewish law. He's saying that he could do better than God. But they can't do anything to him unless they have something to go to the Romans about. And so what they do is they say, well, okay, tell us, who are you? And Jesus says, that's right, I am the Messiah. I am the coming king. Now that's treason in Roman law. So they rip their clothes, they got him. This is the trap, this is a court case. Then they go, okay, we can't kill him. They can't go and make their own death sentences for broken law. So they need him to break Roman law. So he's breaking Roman law. This is a treasonous guy who's gonna have a revolutionary. He is saying he's a king to come. So now that you have that understanding, the high priest tore his clothes to show his horror and said, blasphemy. Why do we need other witnesses? You've heard this blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they shouted. He deserves to die. Then they began to spit in Jesus' face, beat him with their fist, and some slapped him, jeering, prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time? Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, you were one of those with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. Because I can come to an end so you guys can have pizza and we can fellowship and build one another up. Not just pizza, it's about fellowship. I want to say to you, because I kind of started with this, and I'm going to end right there in chapter 27. And next week, Pastor Paul, my dad, will be speaking, and he'll be doing chapter 27, at least some of it. But I want to tell you something. Jesus knows you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows your actual heart intent. Now, between you and I, I'm pretty good at fooling you. You're pretty good at fooling me. And you can go and talk trash and feel some type of way about any subject, and when I talk to you, I want to know the better. And vice versa. But we are not here to serve men. And we're not here to impress men. And we're not here to make sure that we are pleased with one another. No, no, you know what we're here for? We're here for our Master, Jesus. And our goal should be, Father, I want to fully trust that you know me well enough to teach me and lead me in the ways that you should go. And if you could become someone who says, God, I don't even trust myself, but I trust what you say about me. There's a couple things that you could point out that are incredibly important. Number one, when you could say, Father, you know me better than I know me. And if you tell me to do something, I'm going to do it because I trust that you don't just know me well. You don't know just every hair on my head and all my thoughts and my coming and going, and that there's no place I could hide from you, that you really know me. You even know my heart's intent. And I could trust you. And I could follow you. I could lay everything down to the side and say, Jesus, whatever you want, I want to do because your ways are better than mine. And this is the one thing that I've learned from the scriptures, that when you love Jesus' way, you pray this crazy prayer where you say, Father, I want your rod in my life. Father, I want you to teach me. I want you to discipline me. I want you to correct me. Because I've avoided correction from you, God. I don't want to be corrected by you. I don't like people correcting me because, God, I have this idea that if I get corrected, then my whole idea of who I am falls apart, and I'm afraid that I'm going to figure out that I've been lying to myself. Father, use your rod in my life and correct me. The story about Peter, I just so you know, there's no prophecy in the Old Testament that Peter was going to do this. This was the Father just pointing out to Peter, Peter, I know you better than you know yourself. Just watch this, Peter. This wasn't fulfillment of scriptures that Peter was going to deny him. There was no reason for that except that the Lord was using his rod of correction. Peter, you're telling me that you're on fire for me, but I know your heart. Let me show you. Let me show you something. I want to just point this out because I think this is so important. When Peter finishes denying Christ for the third time, Scripture says he was reminded of what God had said. I want to just tell you a little secret. I really believe this. If God didn't tell him that he was going to be a fool, and he didn't see it for himself, he would have walked away that day, denying Christ three times, thinking that he escaped death. He would have walked away that day justifying himself. Of course I denied Christ. I was trying to survive. Of course I denied it. But the Father was kind enough to point out his wickedness in his heart. A lot of us don't want to be pointed out for our wickedness in our heart. A lot of us don't want to be corrected. A lot of us don't want to see just how dirty we are because we built ourselves a cushion, a nice little cushion seat, saying, I'm a really good Christian. But I want to encourage you, ask the Father. Father, when I judge myself, I see myself as a really good person. And it's easy for me from that position to judge everybody else in their place. But God, I need you to bring correction to me. Because I'm afraid we got a lot of zealots in the house. I'm afraid we got a lot of Peters in the house who would pick up a sword for Christ but couldn't pray for Christ. Who could say, I'll go to the ends of the earth with you, Christ, but couldn't pray to him. A lot of zealots who are excited for what he's going to do but don't have the energy to stay up with him or the dedication to lay down their life with him. And when the time comes, they tap out and they try to justify themselves. And they go, yeah, but don't you see how that affected me? And don't you see what the consequence that would have been on me? Not recognizing that the Father is trying to pull something out of you. I got to end. So I just wanted to ask you, Father, to do something in our hearts right now. Lord, your word reveals something to us. God, you've made an example, not even just of yourself, of the great places that you've gone for us, God, in sacrifice and suffering as the living God, as the one who created all things, being rejected by your own creation. Like, not just that, but also, Father, our own hearts. Well, I don't think you tell the story of Peter just because you want to deflame Peter in the scriptures. Father, I really truly believe that you tell the story of Peter that we might have an example before us, just like you did with Egypt. It says in Corinthians 10 that they were an example to us. Father, in the same way, I believe that Peter's an example to us that we could be a zealot for you, but our hearts could still be far from you. And maybe the greatest revelation is our prayer life. Probably the greatest revelation of where we really are is our ability to stay awake and watch and not get caught up in our surroundings, not get caught up in what's going on, not get caught up in sleeping and falling into that spiritual sleeping. Awake, awake, oh sleeper. Oh, Father, the time has come. And God, I pray right now that we'd use Peter as an example in our lives, that we'd be people who say, Father, I see the deceit in the world coming. I see how the enemy is using different tactics, things that I thought I would be able to avoid, but I see what it's doing to my heart. Lord, I got to pray, for the end is here. Oh, I got to stay awake right now. I got to prepare right now. For Father, we know that the times we're in, we're not even just talking about the America, Father. We're talking about the times in the earth. It is groaning of your return. And Father, forgive us for taking the place to sleep in the midnight hour instead of waiting for your trumpets, instead of preparing ourselves. Oh, Father, I pray that you wake us up until our oil is full. And when our oil is full, that we'd find rest. And God, I pray right now over all of us that Jesus, we would also recognize that, Father, you know us better than we know ourselves, that we could trust you. That, God, you wouldn't lead us, Father, for our destruction, but, God, you lead us into life. That your ways are better. That when you say something about us, that we could trust it, Jesus. And, Father, I want to pray this over all of us, that your rod, God, your rod would be in our life, that it would direct us, God. For you say in scriptures that you love those who you discipline. God, I pray, Father, that we'd recognize that discipline and punishment are not the same thing, though they might intersect. But, Father, discipline is teaching us the way to go. Father, I pray that we'd be hungry for that. That, God, we'd be eating this word going, God, I got to know what you want us to do. And, Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters tonight, as they fellowship, as they enjoy one another's company, as they build one another up, as they ask questions and hear testimonies and meet new people tonight, I pray, Jesus, that their prayer lives would transform tonight. And that, God, they'd say, no, I got to wait, I got to watch, I got to pray. It's more important than anything else right now. So, Father, we love you and we praise in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, I'll meet you guys out there for some pizza. Hang out with everybody. I love you. I'll see you. I won't see you Sunday morning. Pastor Paul will be preaching, but I will see you very soon.